Well, if you are curious, we have a malfunction indicator on our projector, which probably means that the lens is dirty. And our AV crew, aka me, will go ahead and take care of that as soon as possible so that we can have the visual aids that help us in our learning and in our teaching and admonishing of one another. I also did produce a PowerPoint this morning, and so I will make sure that that is available on the website. And if you are on Facebook, then I will try to make that available on there as well. God bless us as we study. Did you know that we have approximately 208 opportunities to assemble together each year? There are 52 weeks in the year and 4 assemblies each week. So 208, if I've done my math correctly, 208 opportunities to meet together. 2 of those are for Bible study and 2 of those are for worship. We have missed approximately 50 of those opportunities in the past year. 25% of our opportunities to get together, we have missed. And to be honest with you, each one of those missed opportunities is a fracture that was made in your spirit. 50 fractures in your spirit. So if you're feeling a little bit run down spiritually, that's why. Because every opportunity that we have to gather together is essential. Every opportunity that we have together is necessary. Sometimes people, when they get the wrong mindset, they say something like, well, we don't have to meet on Sunday evenings. We don't have to meet for Bible study. We do, because that is where our spiritual livelihood exists. You can study the scriptures on your own, and you can study the scriptures with other people. Both of those are necessary. And there is something about our gathering together that God deems essential. And when God deems something essential, our view of it should be essential as well. When we gather together, that's a blessed opportunity. And I'll be honest with you, in the past few weeks, every minute, I have longed to be with this group. Every minute. Now we have, for a variety of different reasons, had to miss a few opportunities. And that hurts. That hurts. Because we've missed 50 opportunities or so this past year, and because those things create fractures in our souls, I want to increase the amount of hymns that we take a look at this year. We've had numerous people express this idea that they have spiritually felt challenged or weaker because of the events of this past year. And I think universally, there is this impression that we have in regards to songs and in regards to music that they have a way of elevating us. They have a way of lifting us up. And certainly that would be more true of spiritual songs, although if you indulge in the occasional Jon Bon Jovi, that may be good for you too. But certainly spiritual songs, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs have a way of connecting to us, because through those mediums we have edification, we have spiritual admonition that takes place. We have teaching that takes place. And all of us need teaching because we're all students of Jesus. And so, in order to channel God's word in a way that impacts us in our minds, in our hearts, and in our spirits this morning, we're going to be taking a look at the hymn labeled number 641 in your hymnals. And again, I would have that on the screen, but alas, the AV department has to take care of that. We're going to talk about number 641. 641 is Who Will Follow Jesus? Who will follow Jesus? And we're going to tie this in to when Jesus first calls the disciples. And we're going to explore a variety of different passages that have to do with this hymn and the thoughts that are included in this hymn. So, number 641, Who Will Follow Jesus? And keep in mind that the scriptures command communal singing. Now, we can also sing individually, and we should do that. But the scriptures command. They say that communal singing is an essential part of worship. I'm going to go ahead and read from Matthew 4, verses 17 through 22, and then we'll dig into the verses of this song and tie them into the scriptures. I'll give you a little bit of history, but not a whole lot, because I don't want to detract from the message of the song that we are using to teach and admonish one another. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. As we're going to consider this song, we're going to consider and think about what is involved in following Jesus. Because follow me doesn't entail a whole lot, at least overtly. A lot of that is, we might say, covert. A lot of that is a little bit less obvious. And so we're going to be thinking about that. And it will behoove us, as we study this, to consider, will I? We should always internalize, we should always personalize a song that we sing to the Lord, even in our communal singing. Who will follow Jesus? Will I? If we are tending to our nets and Jesus calls us, will we follow him? Is it worth leaving our nets to follow him? Because with the proper understanding, we will see that Jesus will give us eternal rest if we follow him. And there is no greater investment, there is no greater calling, there is no greater election that we are given. Let's talk a little bit about the background for this hymn, just very briefly. You may be familiar with the name Eliza Hewitt. Eliza Hewitt is the one who is the lyricist for this. You probably recognize her name. She has written a lot of different hymns. In the 1800s, she wrote also Give Me Thy Heart. She wrote also When We All Get to Heaven. She wrote also I've Got Sunshine in My Soul. And she also wrote More About Jesus Would I Know. And those are probably the ones that we are most familiar with, given our hymnal. But she did indeed write quite a few. Eliza Hewitt had a very serious medical condition that impacted the majority of her life. And we see that with a lot of hymn writers. She was an invalid, although that may not be the politically correct term these days, but she was an invalid for the greater part of her life. But rather than stay in her bed and groan and grumble, as we would understandably think she could, she became a prolific writer of not only hymns, but Bible school literature, Bible class literature. She wrote children's poems. She was very active. Many of her poems were then set to music. And that's interesting to consider, especially given the fact that she was a school teacher before she became infirmed. One of her descendants related the narrative that her infirmity actually came from a child, a student, who carelessly and recklessly hit her in the spine with a slate tablet. Robin, you're probably familiar with that sort of attitude in the classroom. For all intents and purposes, ruined her life. But that's not how she saw it. She saw it as an opportunity. She was actually a very close friend of Fanny Crosby, another hymn writer that you may be familiar with. And if you know about Fanny Crosby, as Brianna would tell us, she was blind. And they were very good friends. Eliza Hewitt was born June 28th, 1851, in Philadelphia. And you probably have recognized this over the course of several dozen hymns that we have considered. A lot of hymns came out of Philadelphia. Philadelphia was the 1800s Nashville of hymn writing. She died April 24th, 1920. The one who wrote the music, the composer for this song, is William J. Kirkpatrick. You probably recognize his name, too, because it occurs a lot in our hymnals. He wrote the music for Away in a Manger. He wrote the music for 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus, and many other hymns that we are familiar with. So a little bit of background about this song. Now, keep in mind, again, that Mrs. Hewitt was a school teacher. So you think about her teaching children and reading these poems to children. I've got sunshine in my soul today. You can almost picture Charlotte doing that. This is the Charlotte of the 1800s that we're talking about who wrote this song. Verse 1 very simply teaches us to be ready to obey the Lord. A very simple lesson, one that children can grasp, but one that we need. Verse 1 says, "Who will follow Jesus, standing for the right, holding up his banner in the thickest fight, listening for his orders, ready to obey? Who will follow Jesus, serving him today?" You could probably picture Eliza Hewitt reading this in a classroom to her children. Who will follow Jesus? That's a very soul-searching question. A lot of people ask that superficially, but that is a very soul-searching question. And when we look at the Gospels and what the Gospels have to say about this question, there's a lot more in detail than a lot of people give credit for. In Matthew chapter 8, we see this illustrated. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 18. "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Then a scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Another of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father.' But Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead.'" You see, discipleship is exacting. It is demanding. We need to be ready to obey. Many, again, rashly say, yeah, I'll follow you. But then when Jesus challenges them, when Jesus challenges us, we might pull back a little bit on the reins. Such a desire is noble. But Jesus wants us to know that to follow him entails many hardships and sufferings, through many trials, tribulations, and sufferings. We must enter the kingdom of heaven, Paul said, and Paul preached after he was stoned and left for dead. If anyone desires to follow Jesus, he will suffer, Paul said, rotting in prison and ready to be beheaded. Jesus makes the conditions clear. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Luke 9 verse 23, "And he was saying to them all, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" It is not a walk through the tulip fields to follow Jesus. It is a walk through a minefield. It's a soul-searching thing to consider. Who will follow Jesus? Following Jesus is a life, a whole life of self-denial and risk. One who is unwilling to take his cross up and follow after him, Jesus said, is not worthy of him. It comes at the ultimate cost to follow Jesus. But I will affirm to you again, it is worth every single penny. So, are you willing to follow Jesus with that extra information? Are you ready to listen to his orders? Are you ready to obey him? We should, of course, exhibit the attitude of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 10. Then the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, Speak, for your servant is listening. Now Samuel at this point is a child. He says, Here I am. Does that remind you of anybody else? Isaiah said the same thing. God speaking with the cherubim and the seraphim, saying, Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, Here am I. Send me. Is that your attitude? Our Lord gave us the perfect example. The perfect example. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, he said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Eliza Hewitt spent years in bed, crippled for most of her life, and said, I will follow Jesus. Many of us wouldn't even be inconvenienced for Jesus. I say us in a general sense of the world. Many people who claim to follow Jesus would not even endure the slightest inconvenience, would not endure the slightest risk to follow him. But Jesus said, I will be crucified. Even though there was a part of our Savior that said, This is going to be horrible. This is going to be brutal. I will follow him. Would we, to bring it into the 21st century, dodge bullets to get to Jesus? Would we endure the risk of our life, the risk of our loved ones, to follow Jesus? We look out in our society today, and we look out in our world today, and I don't think that's true for the vast majority. The real test of anyone's life is obedience. And that's what our brother Stephen mentioned on the table this morning. God desires obedience. A humble and contrite heart of obedience, because you could slaughter thousands of animals and wouldn't do anything. But you can obey, and that will do everything. How idle and empty is the claim of many who say they love and serve him while refusing to listen to his laws. The Apostle John wrote of this in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. The Apostle John is known as the Apostle of Love, but I want you to also keep in mind that he is also Boanerges. He is a son of thunder. John is the Apostle of Love, but this is the second or third time that he says the one who claims to follow Jesus is a liar. And he has done that in 16 verses, three times exposing people as liars. And many profess to know and to love God, but they do absolutely nothing to accomplish his will. One does not love God when they do not love his commandments. One does not love God when they view his commandments as burdensome. One does not love God when they think that watching a video is the same as worshiping with God's saints. It's not. Our love for God and the obedience of his commandments is a continuous thing. It is not as long as we check off a certain list. It's not as long as we meet a certain quota in our life. It is enduring until death. Being faithful until death. It is exacting. Verse 2 of who will follow Jesus says, who will follow Jesus in life's busy ways, working for the master, giving him the praise, earnest in his vineyard, honoring his laws, faithful to his counsel, watchful for his cause. This is building, as hymns often do. That's the problem when we skip verses. Hymns build on themselves. That's why they're written the way that they are. Verse 2 teaches us to work for the master and to honor his law. In this life, we are sometimes overoccupied and we're too busy. We fail to take the time to work for the master. We love this concept of the master serving us and answering us when we call, but we don't work for him. But we will find an antidote to that in the parable of the Great Supper in Luke chapter 14. Very similar to passages that we read earlier, but this time a little bit different, expanded. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 15. When one of those who were reclining at the table with Jesus heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But Jesus said to him, "A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come.' And the servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry, and he said to his servant, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste of my dinner.'" You see this man sitting with Jesus at the table, and he says, "Wow, it's really wonderful to follow you, Jesus." And Jesus says, "Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Do you realize what that means? Do you realize that I'm going to call you to sacrifice yourself and everything that you have to follow me?" Do you remember what he did when he extended that invitation to the rich young ruler? "Follow me. Sell everything that you have. Get rid of it all and follow me." And the rich young ruler said, "No, thank you." He's the master of the household. He doesn't take excuses. It does not matter how much rationalization we do. He does not accept excuses. If we tell Jesus, "It was risky to serve you," you know what he's going to say? "Depart from me." If we tell Jesus, "It was hard. You have no idea what was going on," Jesus is going to say, "Depart from me." Jesus does not take excuses. The Father does not abide excuses. These individuals were not willing to follow Jesus in life's busy ways, as Elijah, he would say. We are reminded of an incident just a few pages back in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 10, of the house of Mary and Martha. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. That's great. That's hospitality for the Savior. Verse 39, she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Martha was anxious about so many things. If ever there was a person that we could identify with, it probably would be Martha. But Jesus informed her that only one thing is necessary. Only one thing is essential. It is so easy to become ensnared with the busy things of life that one tends to forget what must predominate the life of the Lord's disciple. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How many of us will slave away and kill ourselves for our employers and then turn around and do little to nothing for our God? How many of us will destroy self for the next paycheck but will not deny self for an imperishable reward? How many of us will endure daily tears for our employer, but we will not give heed to our master? And how many of us train our children to do the same? To be committed to one's boss, but not to the Lord. Be a good employee, but don't be a good worker in the vineyard. That's exacting. The important thing, the necessary thing, is to honor God's laws. Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his mind, and in his law, he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Honoring God's laws brings great reward. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. You remember how we talked about there are fractures that are created when we miss assemblies? This is how we restore the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Understanding that the honoring of God's laws brings great reward leads us to meditate upon God's word with regularity and to commune with our fellow Christians so that we can collectively meditate on God's word because it's sweeter than honey. What a person meditates upon determines the real inner person. That's why God tells us to focus on those things that are true and noble and righteous and pure. One honors God's laws by walking according to His laws, by full and utter devotion to our Master. Psalm 119, verse 1 says, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord." When we become too busy that we have no time to honor His laws, we are living by bread and not by the words that proceed from God's mouth. And that pursuit will not bring life. It will bring death. We are too busy when we become too busy to honor God's laws. Verse 3, who will follow Jesus, by Eliza Hewitt. Verse 3 says, who will follow Jesus when the tempter charms? Fleeing then for safety to the Savior's arms, trusting in His mercy, trusting in His power, seeking fresh renewals of His grace each hour. Now this is, I think, in my opinion, this is the most emotional verse of this song. Verse 3, again, a very simple lesson teaching us to trust in the Lord. Trusting someone means to have utmost confidence in Him. As our sister Charlene shared, a lot of people view God as good, but it is when you appreciate God's perfection that you have been brought to the next level. Psalm 40. Psalm 40, starting in verse 1. I waited patiently, intently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. And He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Have you made the Lord your trust? Do you have confidence in Him? That if He allows something to be taken out of your life, will you be loyal to Him? You see, when things go well in our lives and the answers to our prayer are yes, 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 it's very easy to follow God. But when God says no, how quick we are and how feeble we are in our loyalty. Well, how dare you, God? The blessed individual is the one who makes God his or her source of security and salvation. Such a one will never be disappointed. One knows that by putting his confidence in, by entrusting oneself to God, that in the end, everything is for the best. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to His purpose, the Apostle Paul wrote. We know that God is faithful, that He does not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, that we are tempted as others are as well, and that there is always a way of escape out of temptation. The Christian must never give the devil a foothold in his or her life, because he will exploit that foothold. That old expression, right? You give him an inch, he takes a mile. He doesn't just take a mile, he takes it all. He just needs one foothold. That's why the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said to put on the full armor of God. The panoply is what it is in Greek. The panoply. All of it. Because if you are missing one thing, he is a skilled archer and he will destroy you. We cannot give him even one inch. We have to put on God's armor so that we will be able to stand against his wiles or the methods of his trickery. God furnished us with adequate weaponry, but we must yield it. Submit, therefore, to God. Yield to God. Depart from Satan, and he will flee from you. We can resist, but only through a firm, solid, and immovable trust in God. Be vigilant, for your adversary is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Verse 4 of Who Will Follow Jesus by Eliza Hewitt. Who will follow Jesus in his work of love? Leading others to him, lifting prayers above, courage, faithful servant in his word, we see on our side forever, will the Savior be. Again, a simple lesson. Verse 4 teaches us to lead others to the Lord. Again, we are quick to slave drive for our master on earth, our boss, our manager, our upline, whatever word you want to use. We will slave away. But then, when we're asked to have a conversation with a lost sinner, we say, I don't know what to do. When we're asked to serve God, we say, I don't know. Jesus' work is a work of love and devotion, utmost love and devotion, from start to finish. God demonstrated his love to humanity when Christ died for sinners. When we were helpless, when we were without strength, Jesus died for the ungodly. Now, why did the Father give his Son to die for sinners? In order that we might live through him. In order that we might serve him. In order that we might serve him in his vineyard. In order that we might share the gospel, even though we might get uncomfortable. Even though somebody might do a terrible thing and say, I'm not interested. His work of love necessitates our work of love, because without Christ, we could not have life, because life exclusively is found in him. He is the Prince of Life, as we talked about a few weeks ago. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. And the way to the Father is open. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. That necessitates that there is a way out. That necessitates that there is a way of escape that we can have and that we should be sharing with others. Jesus tells us, go. Go. He told his disciples, go into all the world. You know what they could have said? That's dangerous, Jesus. Have you ever been on the Mediterranean Sea? Have you ever walked through a desert? Jesus would have said, yes, I have. Do you understand that going into the world entails risk, Jesus? Jesus says, yes! But I want you to go anyways. Herein lies our responsibility. We have to lead others to Jesus. We do not get converted to sit in an ivory tower. We get converted to convert others. We have to teach others to give strict attention to his teaching. We need to teach others to be baptized. There's a need to wash away sins. All can help in doing that. And we all must do something. Because the church functions as a body connected to the head that is Christ. And the church reaches maturity through mutual edification and through mutual contingency upon one another. The church grows according to the proper working of each individual part. Because when one thing is out of joint, the whole body suffers. All of us, no matter how busy we are with our jobs, no matter how busy we are with our lives, no matter how busy we are with fixing the car and fixing our house and fixing the plumbing and calling this person, scheduling appointments, no matter how busy we get, we have to be sharing the gospel continuously. So share the gospel with the auto parts person when you're fixing your car. Share the gospel with the person at Home Depot who's helping you to find an elbow for that pipe that you need to fix. Share the gospel with your coworker, despite the fact that there are regulations in your job that say, don't do that, take the risk. Because it was Paul who was shipwrecked over and over and over again. It was Paul who was stoned and left for dead. It was Paul and Peter and John and James and all of Jesus' disciples that have lived before us who entertained that risk and died sharing the gospel that is your inspiration. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who say, keep going, keep enduring the risk. It is all worth it. The chorus to Who Will Follow Jesus really is a fitting conclusion to our study. The chorus says, who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. And then it repeats that. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Now, Fred's going to lead us in that song as our invitation song. And I don't want you to superficially respond like the people who were sitting at the table with Jesus. I don't want you to respond like the scribe. I don't want you to respond like one of these other people in the scriptures, superficially shooting your mouth off and saying, yeah, I'll follow you. I want you to seriously evaluate your life and to say, am I going to risk everything? Am I going to sacrifice and abandon everything in life to follow Jesus? And if the answer to that is yes, when we sing this chorus, if you're open to it, I want you to take your right hand. If you're open to it, if you're not, that's fine. I want you to take your right hand and I want you to point yourself and say, I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. And if you have not been redeemed from your sins, but you want to follow Jesus and you know the cost, be washed from your sins. Because that is the only way that you can have eternal life in heaven with God. Through the sacrifice of everything, through the putting off of the old man, and the resurrection into newness of life that comes in Jesus. Repent and change your ways as we sing number 641, Who Will Follow Jesus?